We can leave your Bibles open there in Luke chapter 8. That passage was selected as the jumping point, the starting point for the message this morning that I would like to share with you. I've preached over 350 sermons on a Sunday morning here in this pulpit. If each of those sermons averaged about 45 minutes long, and that's probably on the short side, we're getting close to 11 full days of 24-hour days of your life, that if you've been here since I was a preacher, that you've listened to me preach God's Word. 11 full days of 24-hour days sitting here listening to God's Word. And now I'm finally getting around to preaching this message, how to listen to sermons. Why didn't we start with that? We should have started with that. You've been listening for 11 days now, and now we're finally going to learn how to listen to a sermon. Well, as we've been doing our classic sermon series during our adult Sunday school, I came across a sermon by George Whitefield, a great preacher of the 18th century, in the same time period as Jonathan Edwards, that he had a sermon called How to Listen to Sermons. And in fact, I have several copies of that on the back table. Not the whole sermon, but just a brief excerpt of his main points. And so if you're interested in the Whitefield version of this, it's on the back table. But I put together my own study on this same subject as I was somewhat inspired from his example. And perhaps this is the greatest need that we have in the church today and at any time. The need for good listeners. If a church were to have an excellent preacher, but mediocre listeners, it would not be a good church. If a church were to have a mediocre preacher, and to have excellent listeners, it would be an excellent church. What the church needs more than anything are people who listen, understand, and act upon the Word of God. And that's why our scripture reading was there in Luke chapter 8, where you have the words of Jesus Christ, "Be careful how you listen." Be careful how you listen. You see that there's an old phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. And the more familiar you are with the preaching of God's Word, the more familiar you are with the Bible and teaching from it, the more you are inclined to think less of it than you should. That what is it that we are gathered here in this moment to do? It is not to hear a monologue. It is to hear from the words of God. As Peter himself instructed in the churches in 1 Peter, he said, "Let him who speaks, speak the oracles of God, the utterances of God." And so there's a great responsibility upon those who speak within the church to speak God's Word. That the Spirit of God is alive. The Spirit of God is powerful. John wrote in the book of Revelation that he who has an ear should hear what the Spirit says, present tense, not what the Spirit said, but what the Spirit says to the churches. That the speaking voice of God is in the world today. It's not that God just spoke and it's written in the Bible, but God is speaking through the Scriptures now. And my job is to exposit the Scriptures. I am an expository preacher in that I come into the pulpit not with my seminary's ideas, or my church's ideas, or my culture's ideas, or my own ideas, but that I study the Scriptures, I immerse myself in God's Word, and then I present them to you. I unpack the meaning of God's words for us to be able to meditate on them together, to think about them together, and to hear not just our own thoughts and meditations upon the Word of God, but to hear the Spirit of God's meditations and thoughts and application of His Word. That's why the gift of teaching is given in the church. That it is a spiritual gift. It is a gift that comes from God's Holy Spirit, so that this is no mere human undertaking that is going on. That the Spirit of God works through the teachers in the church to proclaim the truth, to speak to our hearts, to instruct our minds, to guide our feet in His ways, so that this is a holy and sacred moment And when we come to this subject of how to listen to sermons, it's very simple. We're going to be giving lots of practical instruction this morning, but it all flows out of one big idea. And if you get the big idea, then all the practical things that we're going to talk about follow very logically. And here is the big idea. Here's the thesis this morning. If you're writing down notes, this is something that you'd want to write down. Listen to a sermon like God is speaking to you. How do you listen to a sermon? You listen to a sermon as if God Himself were speaking to you, because He is. He is. And therefore, there is an attitude that we must remind ourselves of, that we must stress and strain and work to keep a mindset that when we're listening to a sermon that is from the Scriptures, that we listen not as if a man is speaking to us, but we listen as if God is speaking. And that we hear the speaking voice of God, and that you expect to hear the speaking voice of God. That you are ready to hear His voice. That you have anticipation and eagerness because you are having a conference with the Almighty. And that He has thoughts, He has plans, He has wisdom that He wants to impart to your heart and soul if you but have the spiritual alertness to recognize what's going on. If you have an open ear, if you have a spiritual eye to be able to see His glory in the church. Jesus Christ stands among the lampstand of the churches. He is here. His Spirit is real. His Spirit is alive and He's not dead. He's speaking. And we are living in this moment with the Spirit of God, and we want to hear what He says. That's how you listen to a sermon. You listen to a sermon like God is speaking to you, because He is. Perhaps in our day, listening to a sermon has become even more casual and more familiar because of the internet. At any time during the day, any time during our week, we can just turn on a sermon in the background, and it's a great thing to do. If you're going to turn something on in the background, a sermon is a great thing to turn on. But because we have all of this riches constantly available to us, sometimes we can become very cavalier in our attitude towards it. Even the good practice of listening to an expository preacher teaching God's Word can become harmful for us if we approach it with the wrong heart and the wrong attitude. You see, I listen to a number of sermons during my week, very often because I'm in preparation for developing my own sermon, and I want to hear what other men are saying, and I want to learn from them to be able to put it into my sermon. But am I listening just to create a sermon? Or are you listening to a sermon just because you want information, you want education, you want something interesting to think about? Or are you trembling before the Word of God? Are you a hungry soul, thirsting after righteousness, and that you want God to speak to you? You're not merely curious about spiritual things, but that you're hungry for righteousness. That is the way we must listen to sermons. And so, our outline this morning is going to give us some practical ideas on how to listen to a sermon with this kind of attitude. Listening for that speaking voice of God, expecting the Almighty to communicate to us through His Word. And it's going to carry us through three things. First, what we can do to prepare before the sermon. Secondly, what we should be doing during the sermon. And then third, what we can do after the sermon. So, I just put it in this logical outline, before, during, and after. And we're going to be exploring this idea of how to listen to a sermon when you want to hear God speaking and you expect to hear God speaking through His Word. Now before the sermon, let's start there. And I put this outline up here because if you're taking notes, then you can jot down the basic outline and it gives you something upon which to hang different ideas. And we'll be talking more about note-taking when we get to part two during the sermon. But first of all, before the sermon, it's very wise to recognize that Sunday morning starts Saturday night. Have you ever heard that before? Sunday morning starts Saturday night. And in fact, in the Jewish conception of a day, the day goes from sundown to sundown. so that when they get ready for their Sabbath day, Saturday, that actually starts on sundown Friday night. That when the sun goes down, now it's Saturday. They don't wait until midnight to turn over their clock until the next day. As soon as the sun's down, it's the next day. And it starts with night. There's evening, and then there's morning, the first day. And so we should also develop this mindset that the next day actually starts the night before, and that you're preparing for the next day the night before. So when you're going to bed or when you're getting ready to go to bed, especially on Saturday night is not a night to stay out late. Now the world wants to make Saturday night a night to stay out late. It's a night to go out with your friends, have fun, and stay out and stay up to an hour that you don't normally stay out and stay up. Well, do that Friday night. Friday night, you can go out with your friends, you can stay up late. If you like to do that, that's great. You can sleep in Saturday morning. Saturday morning, the seventh day, day of rest, right? But Sunday morning is the first day of the week. And on the first day of the week, we gather in the Lord's house and we want to be alert. We want to be awake. That if you're sleeping while the sermon is going on, then you're not listening. If you're drowsy while the sermon is going on, then you're not going to catch everything that God is speaking. You're going to be physically drowsy, and that does not help for spiritual alertness. So get to bed early on Saturday night, leave early for church, get up on time, help everybody in your family get ready so that you're in the car and you're on your way to church and you're not stressed out, you're not distracted because, you know, your kids didn't get ready fast enough and you had to yell at them for whatever, and now you're frustrated and you're not even in any kind of mindset for worship. But then when you get here, you are ready for worship. That you're ready to sing. You're ready to listen. Because you've already been preparing for this sacred moment. A mind that is well rested and alert is very helpful. Also, to get ready for the sermon, there's not only those practical physical side of getting enough sleep and getting up on time and getting here without being harried, but also prayer, the spiritual preparation. Now, if you, like most Christians, spend more time getting dressed and combing your hair and brushing your teeth and shaving than you do praying to get ready for church, you're doing it wrong. It would be better for you or I to show up here unshaven than unprayed. That's what God is looking for, is the spiritual preparation of the heart. He doesn't care if your hair looks nice. He cares if you are humble. If you are confessing sin, if you're turning away from it, if you're seeking after righteousness, if you're calling upon Him for grace and for teaching and for light, that is the kind of way that we should prepare for a church. Pray for the preacher. Pray for yourself. Pray for the other listeners, that God would give us His Spirit, that we'd be filled with the fullness and the riches of Jesus Christ, as Paul prays throughout his letters. Pray with that spiritual mindset. Pray Saturday night. Pray Sunday morning. Remember what we looked at in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Leave your marker there in Luke chapter 8. And let's remind ourselves of where we were at a few weeks ago there in Colossians chapter 4. That prayer is the key to spiritual alertness. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Continue steadfastly in prayer." And that phrase, "continue steadfastly," I like the New American Standard translation of it. It says, "devote yourself to prayer." When people ask you, "Who are you? What are you about? What do you like to do?" You say, "Well, I'm somebody that's devoted to prayer. I'm all about prayer. My life, prayer comes first." And this is what God's will is for us. When He writes to the church in 1 Timothy, and He's starting to give instructions on how we're supposed to conduct ourselves in the household of God, He says, "First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers be made on behalf of all." And so, primary importance that we consider ourselves is that we are people who are devoted to prayer. That there's nothing that can distract our attention from this. And notice what comes after it. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. When the disciples were with Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember what the Word of God says? Jesus told them, "Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so your spirit is willing to learn. Your spirit is willing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. But recognize this also about yourself, that the flesh is weak. Just having the desire to grow spiritually is not enough. You also have to ask for it earnestly. Because growing spiritually is done by faith. And prayer is faith in action. Prayer takes hold of the promises of God. Prayer takes hold of the character of God. Everything that is revealed in the Word of God, we ask God to do what He said He will do. We ask God to do what He has revealed is His will, His good, perfect, and acceptable will. And you know what? He does it. But He only does it through faith. And faith is the arm that reaches out and grabs hold of those things through prayer. Prayer is faith in action. That's why we devote ourselves to prayer, because salvation from beginning, middle, and end is all through faith. And you can't have real prayer unless you have faith that is at work. So pray for the preacher. Pray for yourself. Pray for the other listeners that will be here. And have that spiritual alertness that if you come to church and you don't pray, you might hear the sermon. You might be able to jot down all the points that were at the sermon. You might be able to discuss the sermon with somebody after church and be very accurate. But you will be spiritually drowsy. You will miss what you were supposed to be convicted of. You will miss what God was leading you and teaching you to do. And it will be good theory that would apply to somebody else, but it will not have come home to your heart. And you will have missed out on your opportunity to grow in grace. And that's not the right way to listen to a sermon. The more we get spiritually drowsy, the more we listen to sermons but don't change as a result of listening to those sermons, the more hard our hearts get. And the easier it is to continue to sit under the preaching of God's Word as if nothing was happening. I want you to also look at a verse with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 2, which gives us instruction on what our attitude should be like before the sermon, before we come to God's Word. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. That you need growth. You're like a newborn baby, and you've got all your parts, you've got everything that you need in order to live the Christ life, but you need growth. And the only way that you are going to grow, the only way that you're going to be able to learn how to use those parts that God has given to you, that spiritual nature, that new creation that God has made you to be, the only way to grow up into maturity is through God's Word. It's that pure spiritual milk. And here the command isn't go to church and hear the preacher. The command isn't pull out your Bible every morning and have 30 minutes reading Scripture. It's nothing specific like that. But it is a command that is addressed not to our actions, but to our attitude, to our heart. It says we are to long for the pure spiritual milk. You might say, well, I either long for something or I don't long for something. How do I make myself long for something? I just don't long for broccoli. Sorry, what can I do about it? There are things that you can do about it. Say somebody only likes to eat Snickers candy bars and never likes to long for broccoli. How did that person get to that place? They weren't born that way. In our household, our baby eats vegetables all the time. And she loves eating vegetables. She's never had a Snicker bar in her life. But if she starts to stop eating vegetables and starts to eat candy, she's going to develop more of an appetite for that candy and less of an appetite for the healthy food. And so you have to ask yourself, what am I feeding my soul? What am I feeding my soul through what I'm watching, through what I'm listening to, through what I'm thinking about? And if you are feeding your soul with junk all the time that is in this world, then don't be surprised if that's where your appetite is. An appetite will increase when you feed it. That's the way it is with everything. And so if we are to long for God's Word, and you say, well, I'm sorry, I just don't have much of a longing for God's Word. First of all, you need to start eating God's Word. You need to start drinking God's Word in once again, and that will start to develop that appetite. You know, the first time that our children try a new food, they always say they don't like it. We had pizza at our house, and the kids were like, "We don't like it." And I was like, "What? How can you not like pizza?" But then they, you know, ate it and ate it again, and we forced them to eat it, and pretty soon pizza was their favorite food. Yeah. I had to actually teach them to eat pizza. I can't believe it. So that's the way it is with God's Word. If you don't have an appetite for God's Word, the problem isn't with God's Word. The problem is with you, that you need to start to develop that appetite. And one way to develop an appetite is just to try it, to taste and see that the Lord is good. But also, you have to use your mind to control your appetites. God has given us not only appetites, but He's also given us thinking. We heard from Martin Lloyd-Jones this morning in an excellent sermon that our mind is supposed to be governing our desires, our passions. And so you start to tell yourself, what are all the bad things that come from eating only candy? And then when you're starting to eat candy, you're thinking about those bad things. And when your mind associates the bad things with that food, you start to lose your appetite for it. And then your mind starts to associate good things with eating the broccoli. And you keep on focusing your mind on the benefits of eating the broccoli, then your passions, your desires will fall in line with your thinking. And that's the way our brains are designed to work. And so God gives us a command to long for the pure spiritual milk. And when you pray for this, when you ask God, "God, give me an appetite for your word. I know it's the way I'm going to grow. I know it's the way I'm going to become the person that you've created me to be in Jesus Christ. I know it's going to be how I have wisdom in order to be the father or the mother that you've called me to be. I know how it's going to make me wise to avoid sin and temptation so that I don't make shipwreck of my life. I know that it's going to give me power to do good works that are going to give me rewards for all eternity and give me friends to take to heaven together with me because of the way that God used me in their life. And I want this." Recognize that God's Word is what your soul needs for improvement, for growth, for strengthening. Here's a quote from J. Adams. He's a believer in the Reformed tradition who has also written many books on Christian counseling. He says, "Too many laymen," I don't really like the word layman, but we'll allow it, "too many laymen speak about the preaching event as if it were a one-way street, as if the responsibility for what transpires when the Bible is proclaimed rests solely on the shoulders of the preacher. But that's not so. Effective communication demands competence from all parties. And listening is at least, if not more important than speaking. And even if the preacher is boring, even if he's mediocre, if there is any of God's Word in it, then your soul can be edified." Come with me to Matthew chapter 23. Amazing passage here along this line in Matthew chapter 23. I always have to decide what I have time to share with you and what I don't. And at the beginning of the sermon, I've got more time. And so there's these things that I just can't leave out. And here in Matthew chapter 23, notice what Jesus says there at the first three verses. "Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice.'" Now the scribes and the Pharisees, we know them as the bad guys in the Gospels. They're the ones who persecuted Jesus the most. They're the ones who opposed Him and blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They were the ones who were these whitewashed tombs that looked good on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. But notice what Jesus says. And it's surprising. It surprises me. He tells us that we should do the things that they say. Now, there were some traditions that they have that Jesus himself didn't do. And I don't think he's saying you have to keep their unbiblical traditions. But when he's saying whatever they say, he's saying whatever they say that Moses has said. Because notice the context. They've seated themselves on Moses' seat. That they're the ones who are teaching the people the law of Moses. And the law of Moses is the Word of God. And so Jesus was telling the crowds and his disciples that even when the Word of God is being proclaimed by people who are blind, people who are foolish, people that are rebellious, that you still listen for God's Word. That God's Word can be used even from an impure heart, an impure person. And you know what? All of us are impure. There's not one person on the earth who's righteous and who never sins. That if you are going to say, well, I'm not going to listen to God's Word unless it comes through somebody who's really living it, you'd never listen to God's Word, because none of us are really living it the way that we should. But what we have to do is we have to listen for God's Word and obey what God's Word is, no matter who says it, no matter how they say it. If they say it in the most interesting way, if they say it in the most boring way, what matters is God's Word. Amen? That's good stuff. Now, here in Matthew, we've got this wonderful reminder, and we've got to keep moving. So let's move on to point number two. If we come to the church ready for the sermon, we've gotten enough sleep, we're rested, we're on time, we've prayed, and we're spiritually alert, and we're eager and expectant to hear God's Word, then what do we do during the sermon? Number one, engage. Engage the sermon. That means you're looking at the eyes of the pastor. And that's one of the great things about the small church here is that you can actually see me. You guys aren't like, you know, 50 rows back where I'm just like this dot up here and you got to watch me on TV. But you can actually see the preacher and you can engage with me. I can tell when you're thinking along with me. I can tell when you're interested in God's Word. In your posture. Just think about your posture. You know, if you come into church and you're just like, yeah, okay. Go ahead, preacher. I'm ready. And that's not engaged. But if you come into church and you're like, all right, I'm ready. What's God got to say? You know, you're leaning into the message and you're expecting and you want to hear from God. That's the attitude that you want to have during the sermon. Now, when we're talking about engagement, the enemy of engagement is distraction. And there's going to be people around us that distract us. There's things that are going on in our lives that are distracting us. Our smartphones can be a big distraction. That we have to avoid distractions. Now, how do you do that? When the person in the row in front of you or the kid sitting behind you is kicking your pew and you know, it's like, I can't focus. It's too much going on around me. How do you regain your focus? Number one, you remind yourself that God is speaking. You have to continually keep in your mind God is speaking. The Spirit is here among the churches. That the Word is being proclaimed. And I need to be attuned to what is happening on a spiritual level. That if you allow yourself to just be diverted to whatever is going on around you, that is your fault. That you have it within your responsibility what you choose to focus on. You can focus on some annoying thing that someone else is doing, or you can focus on the Word of God. And God holds you responsible to discipline your mind to focus. And the way you do that is you remind yourself of the importance of God's Word and your great need to hear God's Word. And so that no matter what is going on around you, you are able to focus like an athlete playing the game of his life. And all the fans are trying to distract him. And you know, he's playing in someone else's stadium. And there's all this noise. And even the people that run the sound system are doing everything they can to try to distract. But he's got that singular focus because he knows how important it is. And he knows how much it means to him. And so he's not going to let anything divert his attention. That's the attitude that we need to have. We need to have that kind of engagement with God's Word. Secondly, you also need to submit to the Word. You have your Bible open. And you have your Bible open because you want to discern the Word of God. In order to submit to the Word of God, you have to discern the Word of God. Let he who has an ear, let her who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There is layers of reality. There's the physical reality, there's the spiritual reality. There's my activity in what's going on, and your activity in going on what's going on, but there's also the angels. There's also the spirits, and there is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't speak in audible words like I'm speaking. But he does speak. And you have to discern the Word of God, and he speaks through the Scriptures. And so you have your Bibles open, and you examine the preaching in light of the text. You're reading the passage along with the preacher. You're looking at the verse as he's unfolding and expounding it to discern whether or not what he says is true. Because not everything that I say is true. I think it is, but I'm wrong. Everything that the Holy Spirit says is true. Everything that the Word of God says is true. Everything that the Bible says is true. And you need to train your mind and your senses to discern the truth so that you can submit to God's Word. I don't submit to everything that every preacher preaches. I diligently search the Scriptures to find out if it is so. And if it is so, then my responsibility is to submit to it. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 gives us this example. Many spirits have gone out into the world. How do we know what spirit is from God and what spirit is Antichrist? We examine everything carefully according to the Scriptures. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, you've got the Apostle Paul, along with Silas, preaching the gospel in the city of Berea. And as they go into the synagogue to preach to the Jews there, we find that the Jews were noble-minded because they received the word with eagerness. Notice that. We've talked about the eagerness, the engagement. Examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So there's an attitude of eagerness, this expectation, but it is not without examination. Eagerness and examination go hand in hand, side by side. Note this. The gateway of your mind, the gateway to your mind, must be guarded. Don't allow just anybody and anything to come in and have access to your thoughts, your beliefs, your convictions, your desires. You must guard that gateway to your heart and mind. Because this is an evil day, it's an evil age. There's many deceivers in the world that would lead you to destruction. They're going to say that they have your best interest at heart. They're going to say that this is the good and the right way, and it's going to look appealing. But you have to guard your heart and your mind against the deception and the lies that are in this age, in this world. So the gateway of your mind must be guarded, but it must not be sealed. You must not seal off the gateway to your mind, because I can assure you of this. However far you have gotten in your spiritual walk, whatever kind of maturity you have attained in wisdom, you are not there yet. You have not arrived. That you must be teachable. You must be humble before God's Word. You must not be humble before me. You must not be teachable by me. You must be submissive to the Word. God's Word is what is able to instruct your heart and your soul and your mind. And you need that desperately. I need that desperately. So we cannot close off, we cannot seal off the gateway to our mind as if nobody has anything to teach me. I already know everything. I'm perfect in wisdom. And I'm here just to evaluate you. I'm here to see if everything that you're saying is right, because I know I'm right. If that is your attitude, you've sealed off your mind to instruction from God's Word. That's gone too far. If your attitude is, I listen to everything everybody says, and I just take what's good and I find what's good in it, and I don't try to ever examine anything that's wrong in anything anybody says, you've gone too far the other way. You've left unguarded the gateway to your mind, and you will be led astray. So, the gateway to your mind must be guarded, but it must not be sealed. And the best passage, I think, that really gives instruction on this is in the letter of James. James chapter 1 and verse 21. We're jumping around a lot. We are going to get back to Luke chapter 8, Lord willing. James chapter 1 verse 21 says this: Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. My soul needs saved. Your soul needs saved. There are desires in this world that corrupt according to the lusts of deceit. And that our souls, our old man is being corrupted in this way, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning in Sunday school. And that our souls are saved from that corruption, from those evil desires, when we receive the Word implanted. How do we receive the Word implanted? Well, we're putting away filthiness and rampant wickedness. We're receiving it with meekness, humility, this lowliness of mind, that I recognize that I need God. I need His Word. And I'm listening for it because I want to receive that Word into my heart. I guard my heart so that nothing but the Word of God comes in, but I receive the Word of God so that it can save me. One of my favorite verses on the Word of God is in the book of Isaiah, where it talks about God as the Almighty Creator. And he says, "But to this one I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word." God looks to the one who is humble before him and who trembles at his word. The Word of God. What a privilege to have it. And how we forget what a privilege it is to have it. How we start to take it lightly and we just start to evaluate sermons based upon whether or not we like them. Instead of listening to the Word of God as the Almighty Creator, who is the authority but also the Savior. How we get lazy and complacent and we listen for curiosity. Instead of with that humility of spirit that seeks for improvement of the soul for the glory of God. Here's what George Whitefield said about listening to sermons and submitting to the Word. "First of all, come to hear them not out of curiosity, but from a sincere desire to know and do your duty. To enter His house merely to have our ears entertained and not our hearts reformed must certainly be highly displeasing to the Most High God, as well as unprofitable to ourselves." Third, during the sermon, you engage, you submit, and I will encourage you to take notes. Now, not everybody is like me. Some people find that taking notes is actually more of a distraction than a help. And I was reading different blogs and articles on this subject this week, and one person said that what he would do instead of taking notes during the sermon, because if he tried to take notes during the sermon, he would miss so much of what was being said and wasn't able to engage his heart the way that he wanted to, that he would instead listen intently during the service, and then he would go home and immediately would journal about the sermon. He would write down thoughts that were in his heart and in his mind, applications that the Holy Spirit was giving to him from God's Word, so that he would write it down and remember it. Because when you write something down, it aids in memory greatly. This has been well demonstrated by a number of studies. Now, whether you write things down during the sermon or you write things down after the sermon, I encourage you that if you've been blessed with the ability to write, as most of us here in America have, then use that ability to record and to aid in your memory what it is that God wants you to learn. When you're taking notes, what you're doing is applying the Scripture. What you're not doing when you're taking notes is writing down word for word what the preacher said. Now, if you want to write word for word the thesis statement, that's fine. But if you hear the preacher say something and you like the way the preacher said it, don't necessarily try to write it down word for word. Just write down the basic idea. Because if you try to write down something word for word, it can be very distracting. And you're trying to think, well, how exactly did he say it? And then you miss the next paragraph of the sermon, and then you're off track. And that's not the best way to take notes. So you're not writing a transcript when you're taking notes. The way that I take notes is, I'll write down some of the big ideas, like maybe the main points in the sermon outline. And then I'll write down scripture references that the preacher mentions so that I can go back and look at them later again if I want to. And then I'll write down personal applications that come to me while I'm listening to the sermon. Is there a sin that I need to forsake? Is there a promise that I need to grab hold of? Is there an example that I need to follow? Is there a command that I need to obey? And even very specific things, like, is there a missionary that I need to give to? Is there a friend that I need to call and have a conversation with? And I'll write those things down so that when I go home, I look at it and I remember. And I don't immediately forget. We have to be very careful that we don't forget the things that the Holy Spirit says to us, the conviction that He brings to the heart during the time that we listen to His Word. Write down applications, promises. Write down things that you need to pray about for wisdom or someone that you need to pray for that might come to mind while you're studying Scripture together. Write down questions that you have. But don't try to write everything down. That just discourages you and is one of the major reasons why people stop taking notes. And you can take notes on the back of the bulletin. You can take notes in a notebook. You can take notes on your iPad. You can take notes in a journaling Bible. If you want to use a journaling Bible, I might recommend that you take notes in a notebook first and then copy them over to the Bible later. So that helps you keep things organized and clean and neat. And because once you have written in the Bible, then you can't usually erase it very easy. And so journaling Bibles, some people have found it helpful to take notes first on a piece of paper and then to transfer over the final notes that you want in your Bible sometime afterwards. So if you've done this before the sermon, during the sermon, then after the sermon, we'll cover briefly. Remember, review, and act is what you want to do after the sermon is over. If you've taken notes, then it's going to be very easy for you to remember the things that you wanted to remember, the things that were most on your heart and mind while you were listening to the sermon. If you had a question, if you wrote it down, well, then you can ask somebody about it. If you didn't write it down, you'll probably forget, and you won't learn what it is that you could have learned. If you have a point of personal application, if you don't write it down, you're very likely to forget it. If you do write it down, then you have a great way to remind yourself. So you can take your notes, you can put them on your refrigerator, you can put them by your bedstand and review them when you go to sleep at night or when you wake up in the morning. Lots of different ways that review can be done, but I encourage you to do it. And if you don't like taking notes, well, then there are other ways to review. Pull open the scripture passage that the preacher preached from and look at it. Read it. Meditate on it the next day. And what that's going to do is it's going to bring back to your mind the things that were most important that God was teaching you from that passage, and you'll be able to then act upon those things. Listen to this. I've told you this quote before. One sermon that is well digested, that is meditated upon, is better than 1,000 without reflection. You could go to 1,000 services here. You could listen to 1,000 sermons by Martin Lloyd-Jones on the Sermon Library online. And if you don't meditate on them, if you don't remember and act upon what is being said, it will do you no good. We have to meditate and act upon what we have heard. Go back to where we started there in Luke chapter 8. This is how we'll wrap things up. Always good to come full circle. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, "Be careful how you listen." He was telling the parable of the four soils, explaining that parable. And there, we see that there are many ways that the devil is able to remove the Word of God from those that have heard it preached. You see in verse 12, those along the path are those who have heard the Word of God. And then the devil comes and takes away the Word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Others on the rocks are those they hear the Word and they receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while and in time of testing fall away. Others among the thorns, they hear and they go on their way and they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life and their fruit does not mature. Don't let the cares of our 21st century American life choke out the Word. Don't let mere forgetfulness take away that Word, snatch it away as Satan directs your attention to other things. But when you hear the Word, listen to the words of John Piper. When you hear the preaching or read your Bible, take hold of it like a miser taking hold of gold and silver. Take hold of it like a pearl of great price and a treasure in the field. Take hold of it like a drowning man seizing a float. Fight off every word-destroying demonic bird and burning affliction and deceitful desire. Then you will have, and more will be given. You will bear fruit with patience. Notice what Jesus said. Those who have, more will be given. And to those who think they have, but have forgotten and have not acted, even what they think they have will be taken away. That's there at the end of verse 18. Take care how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. If you sit in church and you think you have the Word of God because you sit here and you listen, if you are not careful, if you allow other things to choke out the Word and you become spiritually drowsy and you listen to sermons the wrong way, even what you think you have is going to be taken away from you. That Jesus Christ said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the Word of God and do it." Faith puts the Word of God into practice, into action. Hearing the Word is not enough. But when you hear the Word and do it, then you are blessed and you are family with the Lord Jesus Christ.